It is time to get started this morning. If you would, grab a hymnal and turn to our first hymn, number 44, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. Hymn number 44, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. Mm-hmm. 44 there on the first.
Oh, lend a rest for me, I sigh when will the moment come, when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Jesus comes and we'll be gathered.
open with a word of prayer, if you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity to gather together, sing praises, and learn from your word. I pray that you would be with us, that the service would be done decently and in order, and that you would open our ears to the message that you've laid on Pastor's heart this morning. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for our next hymn, turn if you would to 56, When We All Get to Heaven. Hymn number 56, 56, When We All Get to Heaven. On the first.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
Some announcements. Please raise your hand if you don't have a bulletin, and the usher will bring you one. On the front is our Bible memory passage of the week, Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Keep working on that chapter. On the inside, you'll see our service times listed, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday evening Bible study through Proverbs at 7 o'clock p.m. Below that are our soul-winning times, and do make note that all those meet at the church building except for Brother Eric's time. So get in contact with him if you'd like to join for that Tuesday time. Nursing home ministry is listed below that. Also, if you see below our year-to-date statistics, praise the Lord, we hit 100 salvations for the month so far, and we still have today and tomorrow. And so we shattered our previous month record for this congregation, so praise the Lord for that. Good job to all the soul winners, and it just goes to show that soul winning still works. Oklahoma City is a very receptive place. We just need the laborers to do it, to care, and to want to go out there and preach the gospel. So great job with that. Upcoming events, April 13th, for the evening service, we'll have a men's preaching night. There's a sign-up sheet on the back. Please note the topic of your sermon. It doesn't necessarily have to be the title of your sermon, but just whatever the topic of your sermon is, please note that. And then after that, we will have a potluck after the service. April 19th is going to be our Easter soul-winning marathon. And as well, there is a sign-up sheet back there for that. We're meeting at Frederick Douglass Park, kind of in the East OKC area. We'll meet at 9 a.m. for coffee and donuts and then start soul winning at 10 o'clock. So please do sign up. That way I know how much food to order for both breakfast and lunch for that day. And for that day, and really at any time now, you could use these Easter invites that we ordered. I ordered, like, I think 2,500. So feel free to use a ton all throughout until we run out, because obviously after April 20th, they're worthless. So use them up. April 20th, we're going to have the Lord's Supper for the evening service, and also we're catering barbecue for the lunch in between services for that day. And feel free to tell guests, feel free to tell people out soul winning that, hey, come to church, have free barbecue. It even says it on the invite. So I'm trying to get people in church anyway. I don't care if we have to, you know, give them barbecue. We just want people to hear God's word. May 16th through 18th is the King James Conference at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. That's Pastor Aaron Thompson running that. Should be a great conference. May 31st, we are having the Durant, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon, teaming up with Steadfast. So that's going to be a great time. June 28th is the Tinker Air Show Fellowship event. And then the next day, Brother Ben Naim from Steadfast Baptist Church will be preaching both services for us that day. August 27th through the 31st is the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship at Steadfast in Texas. And October 6th through the 11th is the Bahamas Mission Trip. We do have a QR code there for visitors or for people just wanting to update their information. And on the back is our prayer list. Please keep all those requests in prayer this week. And below that, you'll see there's a QR code for those who'd like to give to our church. And that's going to be it for announcements this morning. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, hymn number 66, At Calvary. For our third song this morning, number 66, At Calvary. Mm-hmm. 66, At Calvary, there on the first.
Years are spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified.
Singing this morning, as the offering plates are being passed, turn if you would to Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. Acts
Good morning, Acts 11, the Bible reads, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent, from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send him into Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, our church, and we just ask that you would bless every aspect of the sermon and the service, and we ask that you would fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Well, we are in Acts chapter number 11. Let's start reading verse 19, where the Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So here we see the audience of who the gospel is being preached to. The disciples are really focusing on those that are Jews. But then it says in verse 20, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the," notice, "Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, this is what they should have been doing, is preaching just to everyone, preaching to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So we see a very simple concept here that when someone gets saved, before, they didn't have God, they didn't have the Lord,
And when they believe, they turn unto the Lord. They now have God. Verse 26 says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And here we kind of get the history of where our title of Christian came from. And it's right here in Acts chapter number 11. I believe it's the only time the word Christian is used in the Bible. But notice they weren't called Jews anymore. They weren't called any other name of any other religion. They were called Christians. And so the title of my sermon this morning is Why We Are Not Judeo-Christians. Why We Are Not Judeo-Christians. Because this title is used in pop culture all the time now. And people like to act that Christianity, or those that believe the Bible, believe in Judeo-Christian values. But really what you see is when people who are Jews in the New Testament get saved, they turn unto the Lord. Meaning before they didn't have the Lord, now they turn unto the Lord, and now they're completely different. And the apostles were called Christians, kind of like as an insult, but really it describes what we believe perfectly. We are followers of Christ. We are Christians, and I love that title. But I want to give you some usage of this phrase in pop culture, and not necessarily anytime recently, but I found one from President Ronald Reagan, which he said a lot of good things. I'm not some hater of him, but I don't like this quote that he said. He said, "We in the West have derived our strength from a belief in the Judeo-Christian values that emphasize the dignity of the individual, the worth of every human being, and the importance of moral absolutes." So some people, when they look at Christianity, they kind of want to blend these two religions of Judaism and Christianity. And even in school, I remember being taught about all the different religions that exist. And we were taught in school that Jews and Christians worship the same God, that it's basically the same religion, that there's not really that much of a difference. And many people believe this, hence the term Judeo-Christian. I've heard it all my life. Here's another quote from Pope John Paul II. That's a bad source. He says, "The Judeo-Christian vision of the human person, based on the belief that man is created in the image and likeness of God, has profoundly shaped the moral and cultural heritage of the West." So he's saying, what makes the West great? Judeo-Christian values. Reagan says, what makes the West great? Judeo-Christian values. I'm going to tell you what makes the West great is just Christian values. Yeah. What made America great is just Christian values, because Judaism is a false religion. And it's just an oxymoron to say Judeo-Christian. It's like saying a man-woman. It's like saying a Satan-Christian religion. Like, this does not make sense. And I'm going to prove that from the Bible. Here's another one. Dennis Prager. This one's more recent. I'm sure many people have heard of this guy. He says, "Judeo-Christian values are the moral foundation of the United States." Now, we're going to see, is that true? I got a couple statements for everyone this morning. Number one, Jews do not believe the Bible. You have to understand this. Go to John chapter number 5. Because, again, what you're taught is that, oh, Jews and Christians both believe the Old Testament. They both hold the Old Testament as God's word. But I'm going to prove to you that actually, no, Jews do not believe the Old Testament. Now, they may lie to people, and they may lie and say, we believe the Torah. We believe the first five books of Moses, but I'm going to prove to you that that is a lie. It is not true whatsoever. John chapter 5, verse 14. Notice what it says. "Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." So Jesus heals a guy, does this great work, and the Jews want to kill him for it because he had broken the Sabbath. Then it says on verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He's saying, look, God's working, and I'm working too. Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." That could be a whole sermon in and of itself. It's a really great verse, but we're not talking about that today. Verse 19 says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, I read all that kind of just as an introduction to give us some context to prove to you that, first of all, who he's interacting with right now is the Jews, the religious Jews, people that claim that they're of Moses, claim that they're of Abraham, claim to believe the Old Testament. Then for the rest of this chapter, he kind of goes into a sermon directed exactly at the Jews. So skip down to verse 39, and this is where I'm going to prove to you that Jews don't believe the Bible. Verse 39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So keep in mind, who's his audience? The Jews. And he's saying, look, search the Scriptures. What is he referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament. So he's saying, look, if you were actually reading the Old Testament and you actually believed it, you would realize that the whole Old Testament testified of me, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. So do the Jews believe the Old Testament? Absolutely not. Because if they believed the Old Testament, they would have seen everything that the Old Testament was prophesying of the coming Messiah. And they would have believed on him when he came. But what does John 1 say? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Oh, Jesus was a Jew. Okay, he was born in that area. He was ethnically a Jew. But guess what? He was not a Jew of this satanic religion that rejects God in the Old Testament because Jesus is God. The Jews are the ones that rejected him. And look at verse 40. It says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." That's a hard sermon. I mean, he's literally preaching to people that want to kill him for healing someone, and he's just telling them, you don't love God. And what's the proof of that? Well, because they rejected the Bible. They rejected the Old Testament, all of the stuff that was written about Christ. "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." And see, this is where we get this idea of the fact that since the Jews rejected the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, when the Antichrist comes and comes in his own name, the Jews are going to accept him. Why? Because they didn't believe the Bible. They didn't believe the Old Testament that was foretelling of Jesus Christ. He came, they rejected him. When the Antichrist comes, they're going to eat him up. And, you know, thankfully the Bible teaches that those who are saved will not be deceived by the Antichrist. It's not even possible. Now, Jesus did say that if it were possible, he would deceive even the elect. So there's going to be some things on the surface about the Antichrist that I think everybody's going to generally like. It's not like the Antichrist is going to walk around with horns on his head saying, "I love Satan," at first, at least, okay? There's going to be some things where we're like, oh, I like what he's doing here. This kind of seems like a good idea. Because if it were possible, he would deceive everyone. But of course, we know that the Messiah has already come. We already believe that Jesus is the Christ, so anyone in the future coming to claim that he's that, we know that that's not true. We're not going to believe that. It says, verse 44, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Remember, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Jesus is saying, why is it that you didn't believe me? It's because you don't care about the honor that comes from God. You care about the honor among yourselves in your little false religion. And they're not sincere. That's what he's pointing out. He's saying, if you were sincere, if you did believe the Bible, you would believe me. He says, "Do not think," in verse 45, "do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." Now, this is important. Jesus is saying, I don't have to go to the Father and accuse you guys of being wicked and not believing in me, because someone has already done that, Moses, which is who? The author of the Torah, the first five books, right? And he's saying, those all testified of me. Those all were foretelling of the coming of Jesus Christ, and those writings in and of themselves are accusing you because you rejected me. Then it says, verse 46, very important verse, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" The Jews do not believe the Bible. And to claim that Jews believe the Bible is to call Jesus Christ a liar. And what's so sick is, like, I understand unsaved, random professors in school not understanding this and just saying, well, Jews say they believe the books of Moses, so just taking them at face value. But what a shame when Baptist pastors get up and say, oh, they have the same God that we do. Oh, they believe the same scriptures that we do, when what they're really doing is they're standing up and saying, oh, Jesus lied in John chapter 5. Oh, Jesus actually was not telling the truth here. No, the Jews really do believe the Bible. No, actually, we're going to believe Jesus Christ. We're going to take him at his words and realize that, hey, if the Jews believed the Bible, you know what they would have done? They would have believed in Jesus Christ. And this gets to what we always talk about. Why is it that someone rejects God? Because they want to. It's not that they didn't have the Bible. It's not that the truth wasn't there. It's that they weren't sincere. They didn't want the truth. They didn't love the truth. They loved lies, and so they rejected Jesus Christ. And you know what? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 kind of talks about this idea of why people are going to hell, especially during the end times when the Antichrist reveals himself. You know, are these all just poor little innocent victims, these poor little Jews that didn't know any better, or are they going to hell for a specific reason? Talking of the Antichrist, it says in verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." So the Antichrist, he's going to come. He's going to declare himself God. He's going to stand in the temple of God, the rebuilt third temple. He's going to declare himself God. And on top of that, he's going to have all these signs and all these powers given to him from the devil and lying wonders. And what's the point of all of these things? Look what it says in verse 10. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." It's not that they didn't receive the truth. It's that they chose to not love the truth. And that's exactly what happened to the Jews that were alive during Jesus' time. The truth incarnate came to them. The truth incarnate did miracles before them, preached the word of God, healed a man on the Sabbath day. But even though the truth came to them, they chose not to love the truth. In fact, they chose to hate the truth. Then it says in verse 11, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." See, people who want to believe lies, God will punish them with more lies. He'll say, oh, you want to hate the truth? You want to reject the truth? Well, here's some more lies that you could believe. Why? Verse 12, "That they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." What's the point of all these deceptions going out? It's so that God could give people exactly what they want. Exactly what they're asking for. They have the truth. They hate it. They reject it. He says, oh, okay, here's some more lies for you to believe so that you could be damned and go to hell. That's what God says. That's what the Bible says right there. Right. That's the point of it. And even Jesus, when he was on this earth, he spoke in parables. Why? So that people who chose to reject him would not believe in him, because they already made that decision, and so that they could not understand. Go to, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we saw Jesus, he's saying, look, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. What does that tell us? That tells us that the entire Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. You know, you have people who aren't necessarily Jews, but they certainly are worshipers of Jews, and that's called Ruckmanites. Now, Ruckmanites, I unfortunately had been to one of these churches for like 3 years when I first got saved, and it was a nightmare. It was very annoying. But they kind of teach that there's these like seven different dispensations, and that people were saved in different methods through different times in history. And many of them would say like, oh, the Old Testament way of salvation was completely different. They didn't know about Jesus. They didn't know about the Messiah. They had to be saved by doing sacrifices, by doing works. But I want to disprove that. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Notice, what are the Holy Scriptures here? It's the Old Testament. Why? The New Testament is being written right here, right? So Timothy, as a child, he had access to what? The Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. And what do these things do? It says, "Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." How? Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. So the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, the Old Testament wasn't some different system of salvation by works, by animal sacrifices. He's saying, hey, Timothy, from a child, you've known the Scriptures, which is able to get someone wise according to faith in Jesus Christ, which that's what brings salvation in the Old Testament, today, in the future. It's always been by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, granted, of course, it was faith in the promise of him to come, right? They're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And I'm going to show you that many people in the New Testament, when they saw Jesus, they're like, we found him, the Messiah that we've been looking for, that we've been waiting for. How do they know that? Because of the Old Testament that wrote of him. Go to Luke chapter number 2. I'll show you one of those. An example from a man named Simeon. Now, Simeon is kind of focused on a little bit less than other characters in the Christmas story, but I really love this man and his story. I think it's very powerful. Verse 22, notice what it says in Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry, 25 in Luke chapter 2. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout," notice this phrase, "waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." This is a man who was reading the Bible, studying the Old Testament, and he was expecting something. He was waiting for something. And where did he get this idea? Was it just implanted into his head from God? No, he was reading the Bible and he realized there's a Savior coming. There's a Messiah coming. And he was waiting for that consolation of Israel. And verse 26 says, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So now he kind of does get a special message from the Holy Ghost saying, like, hey, obviously he already knew the Messiah was coming, but God's telling him, you're not even going to die until you see the Messiah, until you see the Lord that's coming. Verse 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." What a powerful, beautiful story. How Simeon, he's reading the Bible, he knows the Messiah is coming. God tells him, hey, you're not even going to die before you see this Messiah. And then the parents of Jesus are there, and he takes the incarnate word of God in his hands and says, wow, I could depart in peace now. I could die now because I've seen God. I've seen the Messiah. I've seen thy salvation. And notice what it says in verse 31, "which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." How did he know that? From the book of Isaiah. "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Hey, the book of Isaiah talks about how the Messiah is going to come and be a light for the Jews and for the Gentiles, for the whole world. So it sounds like Simeon knew that the promise of the Messiah was fulfilled in this baby, Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that from the word of God. Let me show you some other examples in John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Look at verse 40. "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. You know how you find something? It's because you knew something was missing and you were looking for it and you found it, right? So they're living in the Old Testament. They're reading the Old Testament scriptures. When Jesus comes on the scene, they're like, wow, we found the Messiah. How does that happen? Because the Bible foretold of it. That's how. So the Jews are without excuse. Because notice all these other people, they're seeing Jesus come and they're saying, wow, this is fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. And this is why it's so silly for the Ruckmanites to act like the Old Testament spoke nothing of Jesus. Because the people who actually knew Jesus and saw him in person realized that scripture was being fulfilled before their eyes. Verse 42, "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, notice, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip goes even farther here, where it's not just kind of vague, like, oh, we read it in the Old Testament. He's saying Moses specifically in the law, which is the books that the Jews claim to believe, right? the first five books of the Bible, they claim to believe in the law. He's saying, look, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. So the entire Old Testament, you know what it's about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the proper way to read the Old Testament, by the way, is to be looking for pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a lot of the actual physical rituals, the carnal washings, the animal sacrifices, those things have been done away in the New Testament from a carnal action perspective. But, you know, those scriptures are still really beneficial for us today because they're picturing Jesus Christ. Right? In Leviticus chapter number 2, I believe, you have the sin offerings. And it's just packed full of pictures of Jesus and his sacrifice, talking about how, like, you know, you had to put your hand on the head of the animal, picturing how it's like our sin that was transferred to Jesus Christ. It's our hands that put him on the cross. And of course, the fact that it had to be a spotless lamb, you know, had to be a perfect sacrifice, picturing Jesus having never sinned, right? So there's all these pictures of Christ. It's not like you're just reading that saying like, oh, cool, they killed an animal. No, it was all foretelling of Jesus Christ. And again, if the Jews were sincere, they would have believed Jesus. Because if they believed Moses, they would have believed him. Go to Acts chapter number 3. Let's prove further that the Jews do not believe the Bible. Zero parts of the Bible. Acts chapter number 3, verse 14. This is Peter preaching to the Jews. Notice what it says. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things, notice, which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. See, I'm not just making this up this morning. Every single prophet of the Old Testament was foretelling of Christ, his coming, and his suffering. Every single one. The book of Jonah? Yep, the book of Jonah. Being in hell, right? Out of the belly of hell cried I. That's a picture of Jesus Christ dying and going to hell for us. And it's all over the Bible. Every single prophet. Verse 19, the call to action. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Hey, you guys don't believe God. You're not saved. You didn't believe all the prophets. Now what you need to do is repent. What is he calling them to do? Is he telling them to clean up their lives? To stop smoking? To stop cussing? No, he's saying, you guys didn't believe the Bible. Now you need to turn and believe the Bible. You need to believe the prophets. That's what's going to get you saved. It says in verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you through the Old Testament, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He's like, hey, Christ has gone into heaven for now, but he's coming back someday. And those who do not believe in him are going to experience a rude awakening. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers. Now, here's a specific example, because so far I've just kind of told you, like, hey, the Old Testament talks about Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice this is a specific example. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So here, the New Testament provides commentary on the Old. If you just read this verse in the Old Testament, where Moses is talking about a prophet being raised up like unto him, you could have your own interpretations. What is that talking about? Is that just talking about Joshua coming up in the future or something like that? But the New Testament says that that was about Jesus Christ. And so that's a specific example where someone was supposed to read that in the Old Testament and realize that there's a Messiah coming. And those who were sincere, those who loved God, those who believed the Bible, when Jesus came, they realized that that was the truth. But those who hated the truth, like the Jews, rejected him. Go to Matthew 27. So number one, the Jews do not believe the Bible. Don't listen to their lies. We don't have the same God. We don't have the same Bible. They reject the word of God. They believe in all these oral traditions of Judaism called the Talmud, where it's just oral, man-made traditions passed on through the centuries, written in the Talmud, and it's a wicked blasphemous book, teaches that Jesus Christ is burning in boiling hot excrement, that he was the son of a whore, says all these blasphemous things about Jesus. That's not the same religion, folks. That's a completely different religion, and they don't believe the Bible. But number two, the obvious, the Jews rejected and murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's countries and legislation today trying to make it illegal to say what I just said, that the Jews murdered Jesus Christ. But let's look at it from the Bible, Matthew 27, verse 13. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Now Barabbas, elsewhere in the scripture, the Bible tells us that he was someone who had committed murder in an insurrection. So this guy is an actual criminal, someone who committed first-degree murder, someone who's actually worthy of death. That's who it's referring to there in verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? So get the picture of the offer that the Jews have been given here. Would you like to have this first-degree murderer, this criminal, this person who is guilty, or Jesus, who's been doing nothing but healing people, loving people, ministering to people, preaching the word of God, and preaching the truth? Those are the options that the Jews were given. The precious Jews that everyone loves to worship today and speak so highly of and talk about how they're such a great people, such a great culture, such a great religion. Okay, this was the great choice that these wonderful people made when presented with these two. Verse 18, for he knew that for envy he had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So notice the wife here, she actually knows what's going on, that Jesus is just, that he is righteous, that he is not guilty of anything. But the chief priests, that's the Jews, and elders, persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. I mean, think about that. They chose Barabbas over the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Son of God who came to die for them, by the way. They chose the murderer. It's like, is it any wonder today why the Jews hate us? Why the Jews persecute us? When, hey, they were offered Jesus and Barabbas and they chose Barabbas, how much more are they going to persecute and hate us? Because, you know, sometimes we actually have things that people could look at and criticize us for, but Jesus had none of those things. He was perfect. He was spotless, but yet they still hated him. They still wanted to kill him. So of course, as a result, you know who they hate today? They hate the Christians. Jews hate Christians. Don't let the United States-Israeli alliance fool you. Let me tell you, all of that is about one thing, money. Another thing that the Jews love. But you know what? The Jews hate Christianity. They hate Christians. They hate Jesus Christ. They wanted Barabbas. Then it says in verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. I mean, think about that. Jesus, sinless, perfect, not guilty. They don't even want him killed. They want him crucified. Don't skip over that word in your Bible. What's crucifixion? When they're going to nail him to a cross while he's alive. They're going to shove nails into his hands, into his feet, and hang him up on a cross in humiliation, strip him of his clothes, spit in his face, mock him. That's what they wanted done to Jesus Christ. Is it any surprise what they want done to Christians too today? Notice what it says, the response in verse 23, and the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, because he's a weak leader, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Now, you know what? That wasn't true. He was not innocent of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. the Romans did have some responsibility in the murder of Jesus Christ, but they were not the chief perpetrators of the murder. They were not the ones who came up with the idea. The Jews were the ones that wanted it carried out. Now, of course, this was terrible, weak leadership where he knows it's wrong. His wife knows it's wrong. He's the governor, and yet he kind of just washes his hands of that responsibility. Obviously, what he should have done was told the wicked Jews to shut up and that he was not going to have the Lord Jesus Christ murdered. And then this chilling statement, one of the most chilling verses in the Bible to me is verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." I mean, let that sink in. What a disgusting, wicked thing that is to say. To wish a curse upon yourself and all your posterity, and this is what you want your legacy to be, is that you killed Jesus Christ. And they're not ashamed of it. They're not sad about it. They're saying, "Oh, okay, yeah, you're washing your hands of it. You're saying it's not a big deal. Well, let his blood be on us and on our children." Saying, like, we are so gung-ho about hating Jesus that we're going to make sure our kids hate him too, that posterity of Jews hate Jesus Christ. And here we are in 2025, and many Jews spit on the ground when they hear his name, when they hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've gone soul winning, and a Jew answered the door, and they mock and ridicule us, and just mock the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ, and truly, his blood has been on them and on their children. And truly today, the Jews, those who practice this religion, they just embrace the hatred of Jesus. They embrace the murder of Jesus Christ. I've seen them making jokes about how if he came back, they would do it again. They would love to do it again. What's that stupid woman, Sarah Silverman? Right, she's the one that said, "Yeah, if Jesus came back, I'd like to kill him again." That's the Jews today. That's all the Jews that Baptists will get up and say, "God bless Israel. Pray for Israel. Pray for the Jews. Let's give money to Israel in their war that's happening over there." Look, that nation is damned of God. It's cursed. It's wicked. God hates the nation of Israel. It's a fake nation. It's not the children of God. They're not people that believe the Bible. They're the children of those that hate and killed Jesus. They're not my friends. They're not our brothers. They should be enemies of the United States. It's such a shame today that we live in a nation that is predominantly Christian, where people claim to believe the Bible, yet we're the nation that helps Jews the most. How wicked. I'm not saying that we should go blow up Israel or something like that, but can we just leave those freaks alone? Can we just point out this is a godless nation that hates God and hates Jesus Christ? Why would we give them our money? Why would we give them our support? Why would we fly their flag in our churches? Why would we bring Jewish rabbis into Christian churches and teach people things? Why would we have messianic Christian churches, which is just basically Judeo-Christian? Why would we call ourselves Judeo-Christian? It's like people who killed Christ, Christians? People who hate Jesus, Christians? This is retarded, folks. And beyond just being retarded, it's wicked as hell. It needs to be shamed. It needs to be changed in our culture. And you know what? Thank God some of my generation are really waking up to this idea, and the old boomers are losing their mind. "Oh, the new generation's so anti-Semitic, blah, blah, blah." And it's like, look, if anti-Semitic means hating the wicked religion of Judaism, then sign me up. Okay? Now, obviously, I don't just hate someone because of where they were born or their ethnicity. Like, that is stupidity, folks. You know what I want for the Jews? The exact thing that the Apostle Paul wanted for them in Romans chapter 10. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." That's what Romans chapter 10 verse 1 says. That's my heart's desire for them as well. But you know what? People who have already crossed the line into this just rabid, foaming at the mouth hatred of Jesus Christ, those are enemies of God. And they need to be treated as such. Go to John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. Oh, what a wonderful religion that says, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Yeah, that's who we should be blessing, right? Verse number 10 of John 19. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Notice this. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. You catch that? He's saying, look, yes, the Romans are sinful. Yes, the Romans are guilty. Yes, the Roman soldier physically pierced the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, you know who has the greater sin? Or is the person that delivered me up unto you. And so, yes, it's accurate to say that the Jews killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, it is accurate to say that God is angry at them for that. Let me show you some examples. Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. Look, I'm telling you, hell is hotter for the Jews that delivered Jesus Christ up than for the Romans that pierced his side. You hear what I'm saying right now? Hell is hotter, and they are being tormented worse, the Jews that delivered Jesus Christ, than the Romans who physically nailed the nails into his hands. That's what Jesus is saying. He who delivered me up has the greater sin. Now look at Jesus' attitude towards the Roman soldiers, 23 verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Notice Jesus actually had mercy and forgiveness and an extreme amount of grace towards the Romans that were there. And look, the Romans are guilty. The Romans were wicked. But notice, Jesus is like saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, that's an amazing amount of grace that Jesus is showing. But did the Jews know what they did? Well, yeah, they said, let his blood be on us and on our children. Pilate's washing his hands of it. I don't know how much the Roman soldiers knew of what was going on, but Jesus is asking for forgiveness for them, okay? But look at the attitude towards the Jews, though, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. So they're both guilty. The Jews are more guilty. They have a greater punishment. Jesus is saying, hey, Father, forgive them, the Romans, for they know not what they do. But look at the attitude towards the Jews in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So we're talking about the Jews here. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Sound really positive, right? Sounds like they're God's chosen people. Sounds like they have a special covenant with God that makes them different with anyone else. No, actually sounds like God's not pleased with them. They're contrary to everyone. They killed Jesus. What are they doing now? Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. What was it? Forgiveness upon them or wrath upon them is what the Bible's teaching. And it's interesting that their tactic, the tactic of the Jews, all throughout the New Testament, is to try to censor and silence men of God, commanding people not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ, threatening them with jail, threatening them with getting beaten, all that stuff, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. And you know who's behind all the censorship issues today? Is Jews. The people behind wanting to get rid of free speech in America, wanting to have all these insane rules all over social media, to where Christians cannot put their doctrine out there, this idea of hate speech. Let me tell you who's behind that. The Jews are behind that. I wonder who's behind proposing legislation that would make it illegal to say that the Jews killed Jesus Christ. I'm sure it's Hindus, right? I'm sure it's Australians. No, it's the Jews, folks. And the Jews today are doing the same thing that they've always done, trying to forbid people to speak the word of God. Oh, but I thought they believed the word of God. No, you've been lied to. They hate the word of God. They hate Jesus, and they want to shut people up. Go to Romans chapter 8. Number 3, what you have to understand about Jews is that the religion of Judaism is of the devil. Number 1, they don't believe the Bible. Number 2, they rejected Jesus Christ. Number 3, their religion is of Satan. It is a satanic religion. So this is why we're not Judeo-Christians, because I would not like to say, oh yeah, I'm a satanic Christian. Oh, I'm a devil-worshipping Christian. What? That makes no sense, folks. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I'm sorry, did I say Romans 8? I think I meant to put John chapter 8 in my notes here. John chapter number 8. My apologies on that. John chapter number 8, Yeah, verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." So where are we at so far in the story? The Jews are saying, we're Abraham's seed. What do they mean by that? We are the physical descendants of Abraham. And they kind of have confidence in this. They kind of think we're set apart, we're special, we're different because we're the physical descendants of Abraham. And Jesus even acknowledges that it's true that they are the seed of Abraham. Notice what he said there. He says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. He points that out. But does that mean that they're okay? Does that mean that they're saved? Does that mean that they're special? Well, verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, that's God, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. So now the sermon here is kind of getting a little ominous. He's kind of using some foreshadowing here where the listeners would hear this and they'd be perplexed. Why is he differentiating between his father and our father? Right? Because they would want to think, oh yeah, we have God. We believe in God. Why? Because we're the children of Abraham. Then he says in verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now, this is a distinction many Christians miss today. Notice at first, if you just read this surface level, this would be kind of confusing. Because he's saying, I know you are the children of Abraham. Then, a few verses later, he's saying, well, if you were the children of Abraham, almost implying that they're not. Why? Because there's a difference between physical children of Abraham and spiritual children of Abraham. And just because you are of the physical lineage of Abraham does not make you special, does not make you saved, does not mean you're on God's team. And he's pointing out, if you were actually truly the sons of Abraham from a spiritual perspective, ye would do the works of Abraham. What would that be? Following Jesus Christ, worshiping God, believing the Bible. But what are they doing instead? Verse 40. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. He's saying, actually, you hate the truth. And Abraham didn't hate the truth. He believed the truth. Ye do the deeds of your father. So there's that ominous father again. It's like, what is he talking about? Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So getting defensive, saying, yeah, God's our father too. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So again, Jesus is just hammering in this idea that if these people really love God, who would they love? Jesus Christ. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. And here's where he really reveals what he's talking about, verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So now Jesus gave this big description of the attributes of Satan, of the devil, after he had just got done telling them that you, Jews, do the works of your father. You know what he's saying? First of all, he's saying, you guys worship Satan, and you guys are the children of Satan, and your religion is satanic. That's one thing that he's saying. You know what else he's saying? He's calling them murderers, which they are. They're trying to kill the Lord Jesus, and they end up doing it. He calls them murderers. He says that they don't abide in the truth. He says that there's no truth in them. He says that they speak lies. And why is that? Because they're children of their father, the father of lies, Satan. So let me tell you about something about Jews. And I'm speaking generally as far as the religion goes. Jews love Satan. Jews love lies. Jews love murder. Jews have no truth in them. Jews hate God. You say, oh, people that just were born a certain way with a long nose? No, I'm talking about people religiously. People that are the children of these people that hold to the religion of Judaism that still reject Jesus Christ. It is a not just a false religion. It's a satanic religion.
Right.
It's above and beyond where they're not just lost individuals, just like regular Joe Blow, unsaved child of Adam. He's saying, no, you're of your father, the devil. You guys are actually worshiping Satan. That is Judaism. Let's look at some more. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. First John chapter number 2, verse 22. Notice what it says. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. See, I'm not just making that up, saying that they are liars, that they love lies. The Bible's defining someone who is a liar as being someone that is denied that Jesus is the Christ. And see, Jews, oftentimes they won't say like, oh, Jesus wasn't a real person. Very few people actually believe that. That's like extreme stupidity. Almost no one believes that. Jews will acknowledge that Jesus was a real person. But you know what they deny is that he was the Christ, is that he was the Messiah. And so what does that make them? It makes them liars. Beyond that, you know what else it makes them? Antichrist. You know, this is the most wicked false religion that exists in the world, is Judaism. It's worse than all other false religions. And look, all false religions are of the devil to some extent, and all false religions will take someone to hell, but Judaism is the worst false religion that exists. It just is. It's anti-Christ. Verse 23, whosoever, that's a word that the old IFB should underline, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Oh, the Jews, they have a special covenant with God, and God the Father loves them, and they have their own program. No, no, no. Whosoever denies the Son does not have the Father. You know, you got John Hagee down in Texas, and he's saying, you know, how could the Jews reject that which was never offered unto them? It's like, you're an idiot. It was offered to them. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They are Antichrist. They are liars. Go to Romans chapter number 2 while I read Revelation 2. Verse 9, it says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. See, there's a group in this world today that calls themselves Jews. Now, let me see. What group of people call themselves Jews? Oh, yeah, people who practice Judaism. They're the only people who call themselves Jews. There's a group out there that calls themselves Jews, but they're not real Jews. They're lying. What they are actually are the synagogue of Satan. So when someone says, I'm a Judeo-Christian, that's like saying I'm a synagogue of Satan-worshipping Christian. I'm a child of Satan-loving Christian. I'm a liar Christian. I'm an Antichrist Christian. It doesn't make any sense, guys. It's so stupid to get up here and say, our Judeo-Christian values. It's moronic. It's a lie. It's a wicked, satanic, false religion. Now, in Revelation 2, it said there's people who say they're Jews but are not. So who are the true Jews? Verse 28 of Romans 2, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. So who would be a Jew that's a Jew outwardly? Probably people who say, I'm a Jew. Probably people who wear a little hat on their head. Probably people who have the little curls. Probably people that say that they're Jews that are, notice, an outward manifestation of that, circumcised, because they believe that circumcision is something you have to do. But what's the truth? Verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Notice, there's the letter of the law, and there's the spirit of the law. The letter of the law in the Old Testament was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. But the spirit of those things are still alive and well. And how you fulfill things like circumcision spiritually, or things like the animal sacrifices, or things like the Sabbath, how do we fulfill those things? How do we be Jews spiritually? By believing on Jesus Christ. That's who the true Jews are. Not a Jew, people who are Jews outwardly. Real Jews, ones who are ones inwardly. See, the truth is that true Jews, from God's perspective, are people who believe in Jesus Christ. Those are true Jews. That brings me to my last point. Number four, the nation of Israel today is a spiritual nation made up of all believers in Christ. So today, there's a spiritual nation of Israel. There's a fake Israel in the Middle East, a carnal nation, a nation of people that reject Jesus Christ. There's a spiritual nation that exists today, and it's full of Jews, Gentiles, all people of the earth, but they have one thing in common. They believe in Jesus Christ. So it's not like replacement theology is this idea that Gentiles have replaced Jews. That's not necessarily what it is. The truth is that there was a physical nation that's been replaced by a spiritual nation full of both Jews and Gentiles that believe in Jesus. Hey, it's not like the Jews can't be God's chosen people today. They can. All they have to do is repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's how they become true Jews. That's how they become a part of the true nation of Israel. But those that reject him, though they live in a place called Israel, a fraudulent nation, taken over with genocide, okay, that doesn't make them true Jews. That doesn't make them true Israel. Matthew chapter 21, are you there? Matthew 21, verse 42. Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. See, even in the Old Testament, God was constantly ready to just wipe Israel out and start new because they were constantly rebelling against him, constantly not keeping his commandments, constantly not bringing forth fruit like he wanted. And Jesus is saying, look, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you guys, you Jews, and it's going to be given to a different nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. It's not talking about a physical nation. I've seen all over the internet, this is talking about the U.S. No, okay, the U.S., I believe, is the greatest nation on earth, but it's not a spiritual nation of believers. That's just a fact. This nation's going down the trash someday. It's going to be gone. It's going to be in the ashes of history, but the true nation of Israel will last for forever. The spiritual nation will last for forever. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, notice this, they perceived that he spake of them. That was some good perceptive skills there, guys, because he was talking about you. He was talking about replacing you. And what's their reaction? To change, to repent, to get right with God? Nope, verse 46, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. You know, that's the sad thing about Jews today, is they're probably the most unreceptive religion on planet Earth. And it's like, it doesn't matter what truth is given to them oftentimes. It doesn't matter if the message is in love. It doesn't matter if you're showing them from the Old Testament, Jesus, or showing them from the New Testament. Oftentimes, when the truth's given to them, they just get mad. They just reject it. They just make fun of you, mock Jesus Christ. The reaction should be repentance. But again, people who don't love the truth, you know what they're going to do? They're going to love to believe lies. They're going to choose to believe lies. They're going to choose to reject God. Let me show you another couple examples of this. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're almost done this morning. We're talking about how now the nation of Israel is a spiritual nation of believers. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. So he's speaking to a saved audience here, and he's saying, before you were saved, you were called Gentiles. And you are called uncircumcision by people who are called circumcision. Verse 12, that at the time ye were without Christ, before you're saved, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. When someone is saved, they're an alien of the nation of Israel. They're not a citizen. They don't have the promises and covenants of God, and they're without hope. Right? The only hope for this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I don't know what's so hard to understand about this doctrine. I don't know if the old IFB just doesn't want to see it, but this is the truth, folks. This is what the Bible teaches, that, hey, people who are unsaved, they were Gentiles, they used to not be a part of the nation of Israel, they were aliens, they had none of the promises, none of the covenants, but now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're fellow citizens with the saints. We're a part of the spiritual nation of Israel. We have been grafted in. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. I mean, this idea is just all over the New Testament. And I don't know if it just comes from people in the pews not reading the Bible, or if these pastors are just evil and deceiving people or what, but this is not hard, folks. I mean, this is not hard doctrine. This is not deep doctrine. This is very clear scripture. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, that means chosen, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Very similar to what Jesus was quoting in Matthew 21, right? Which he was speaking to the Jews. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, who is he talking to? People who believe, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, those who believe are the chosen people of God. God did not just choose that people who have a certain type of DNA are going to be special just by virtue of their skin color. Remember what the Bible says in Romans 2? God is not a respecter of persons, right? How is it someone gets saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it someone goes to hell? Because they chose not to believe in Jesus Christ. And those of us who have believed, we're now that chosen nation. We're a royal priesthood, right? We don't have the Levitical priesthood anymore. You could go directly to God through the ultimate high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to have a high priest go into the holiest of holies and sprinkle blood on the altar. Jesus put his blood on the altar for us. We have that access through faith in him. We're a peculiar people, meaning that we're set apart. We're different than this world. And what's funny, physically, how are we different than this world? We're not. Christians are made up of white people, black people, Jews, Russians, Australians. Like, we're not different from the world. But you know how we are? Is that we're spiritually set apart. And what are we supposed to do now that we're God's people? We're supposed to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to preach Jesus Christ. We're supposed to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. We're supposed to tell people, hey, Genesis through Revelation, you know what it's about? Jesus. Hey, Jews, you know what you need to do? Believe in Jesus. No, you're not special. You're not chosen. You actually have your father, the devil. You need to get rid of that religion. That nation needs to reject that wicked religion. We'll finish at Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. But look, I just wanted to preach this sermon because I just hate this phrase, Judeo-Christian. Don't ever call yourself a Judeo-Christian, please. Don't ever say that you believe in Judeo-Christian values. You know what you just believe in? You believe in Christian values. You believe the Word of God. You believe in Jesus Christ. It's an oxymoron. We need to get rid of this phrase. And I also want you to understand that Judaism is not a continuation of Old Testament religion. Don't have this idea that it's like, oh, Old Testament Jews, and then today people who are of the religion of Judaism, those are just a continuation of the Old Testament. No, it's a completely new religion. And you want to know when this religion started? It started by rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the cornerstone of this religion. That's the inception of this new version of Judaism. All it is a rejection that Jesus is the Messiah. And you know what they're doing? They're waiting for the Messiah still today. 2025, they're waiting for him to come. The next one who's coming, it's not the pre-trib rapture, folks. It's not Jesus Christ that's coming next. It's the Antichrist that's coming next. And you know what? The old IFB needs to actually get in their Bible and stop with their, you know, stupid sayings that they just repeat. Well, you know, you could look for the undertaker, but I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen. Shut up and just read the Bible. Yeah. You know, your little cute sayings, your little southern charm that you think is so wonderful doesn't trump what the Bible actually says. Right. And what the Bible says is that the Jews are going to receive him that comes in his own name. That's what Jesus said. Who's that? The Antichrist. He's who's coming next. And we need to preach against this garbage. Look at Galatians chapter number 6, verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Look, if you're going to glory in a title, let it not be those who just want the praise of man and the praise of just glorying in the flesh. If we're going to glory in anything, let it be that we're Christians. Let us glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Notice this in verse 16. I want to close with this thought. And as many as walk according to this rule, the word of God, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel qualifier of God. Hey, peace be to those who love Jesus Christ. Peace be to the nations that are Christian. Peace be to the true Jews, those who have believed in Jesus Christ. But you know what? Cursed be all practitioners of people that hate Jesus Christ. Cursed be the religion of Judaism. Cursed be the fake nation of Israel. Let us not bless those people. Let us not bless a fake religion that hates Christ. You know what? Those who actually love Jews, you know what we're going to do? We're actually going to preach them the gospel. And we're going to say, hey, you know what? I do love you, and I do want you to be saved. I don't want you to go to hell. Let me tell you about your Messiah. Let me tell you about the true Messiah that came to save you. And look, not many Jews are going to believe it. I don't think I've ever gotten a Jew saved in my life, unfortunately. But you know what? I'm going to keep trying. I'm not going to be like the old IFB who actually hates Jews by saying, oh, they're special. They're good. They're good to go. No. They are damned if they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And every Jew that dies without believing in Christ will spend eternity in hell. You know what the hateful thing would be is to just ignore that and just let them die and go to hell. I'm actually the loving one today telling you that their religion is false and that they need to change. That we need to preach the gospel to them. We need to make it clear that they're not the people of God. They need to believe on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings therein. And I just pray that us as a people, that we would want to preach the gospel to the whole world, that we wouldn't discriminate who we preach to. And I just pray that if it's possible, if we run into Jews in this community, that their hearts would be softened, that you'd fill us with boldness to preach them the truth, and help us to call these Jews to repentance, to change their mind and believe in Jesus, and help us just to identify as Christians only and not Judeo-Christians. We love you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, our last hymn this morning is number 77, Behold He Comes, hymn number 77. It's kind of short, so I do want to sing it twice through. Hymn number 77, Behold He Comes. I know that we've done it in parts before, but I do kind of want everybody to sing just all together, all four parts of that, Behold He Comes. And if you don't know what I mean, just follow 77, Behold He Comes. We'll sing there starting on the first. Behold He comes, behold He comes, behold He comes, behold He comes. And every eye shall see Him. Friend, will you be?